We're privileged to have Brother Barnes with us tonight. Brother Barnes and I have served on many boards, committees over the years, property committees. We travel around the state together, crawled up under houses and everything else. But he's been a good friend of mine for many years, and he still works in the church in the capacity of running the CAMS program and the MIP. I asked him to be sure, and he said, well, to August, and that's all any of us knows. After September 1, everything changes. So we're so privileged to have him, and I want him to come and preach to you tonight. Let's give him a welcome.
Appreciate it. God bless you. Set that down.
Thank you so much. It's good to see you again. My, how you've changed. That wasn't what you wanted to hear, was it? I know, I understand. 3 years doesn't seem like long, but it flies when you're having fun. And life is a change. It never stays the same. So we just get used to it. I think you made a great choice in your pastor. I don't know about you, but I really am proud of the choice you made. And I think your church and the things that are going on just simply verify that. It's a great combination. God's doing great things, and I just trust that he will continue to. It is good to see you tonight. Sister Barnes wound up with a virus yesterday over at our grandson's house. We're getting a little older. I have two great-grandsons now. One of them's redheaded, by the way. I got a picture of him up here. But we just really are having a good time in life and enjoying life. And God's been good to us, and I'm sure he's been good to you. And I'm just praising for everything that he's doing. I probably will be a little more serious tonight than you want me to be, but that's how I have to be. I'm 74 years old. I understand I don't have many years left on this earth, many more times to preach. And I want to preach truth, okay? And I want to be serious about what I do. So if I'm not quite the same as I was when I left you, don't worry about that. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. I'm still going to make it. And I still love you. But I love people too much to watch them die and go to hell. I'm tired of what's been going on. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the whole picture that's out there right now. And it's up to people of God to do something about it. We are the ones. If you want to turn tonight to verse 1 through 4, no chapter. I just want to look at Focus 2012 and just call it a fresh look at eternity, because I do believe we need to look at eternity. I wonder oftentimes, and this is not something that's happened overnight. It didn't happen after Brother Stroop asked me to come speak to you tonight. It's something that's been going on for a long time. And just really pondering some things about ministry, about life. Where are we and what are we doing and what do we need to be doing about it? But retirement has been great. It's got its joys, its pitfalls, its really some happy times. Starting my fourth year of retirement, doesn't seem like it. Time I get through with my to-do list, past to-do list, and what really needs to be done, the day is shot long before I get there. But we make it, and thank God for that. But there's too little time, not enough money to do everything you want to do. But one thing about there's plenty of time to reflect and think about life and ministry. And when I think about Alabaster and other churches I've pastored, I think about all the people that have been there, that have been in the altars where I've been a pastor and really prayed through to an experience with Jesus Christ, but didn't keep walking in that experience. Now, I just have to say, what happened? What took place? Where are we missing it? What's going on here? So kind of, I want to look at some of that tonight. There's a lot of time to listen to preachers. I don't know if you like to listen to preachers on television or not, but I do. And I really do like some of them that are on now. Some of them I don't like too much. But I listen. I read a lot of books, and I ponder the greatness of God and life and ministry. What can we do in this hour to make a difference in this world? And I'm going to say some things tonight that you might not agree with. That's okay. If you don't, that's fine. But just a few reflections on what we might have missed and how we could have done it better. The pivotal question asked is by Pilate in John 18:38. And Pilate simply looks at Jesus Christ and says, what is truth? Tell me what truth is. Everything we teach, preach, sing, or say may be true, but it may not be truth, because it's only truth if you preach everything in this book. You don't just take your favorite scripture, your favorite passage, make that your hobby horse and go with that. Truth is everything in this Word of God, And I think it's important for us to understand we must preach truth. And we can look at what the Bible says, preach a lot of different things, and look at it different ways, reach different conclusions. But there's some things that have crept in. I want to read this first, our scripture, then I'll make this comment. Jude writing, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That's enough right there. But the next verse says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you look at this world today, you can easily see where the Christian community, the church world, religion, is making a fine art of turning grace into lasciviousness. We can get God in our mind. We can get God to approve everything we want to do anytime we want to, and we're okay, we're going to make it to heaven. I got news for you tonight. I don't really think that's what it's going to be. I'm not sure, but I've just reflected on some of these things, and it really concerns me. But there's some critical areas where things have crept in. Maybe not intentionally. You know, just we weren't careful enough in making sure that we guard against these things, and through our oversight, they crept in. The most prominent one right now is I'm not talking about heresy tonight, but the most prominent heresy is denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Just saying there's so many ways, it doesn't say definite article, the, a way, doesn't, Bible doesn't say he is a way, a truth, a light. It says he is the way, the definite article, the way, the truth, and the light. And that is something we need to emphasize more and more and more as we go through life. And if we don't, it can easily turn into error. This is not a political statement, but a personal decision. I will never vote for anybody that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. That includes a Mormon and a Muslim, okay? So I'm out of the presidential election. You can hop on board, do what you want to, and say Romney's going to save us. Romney's not going to save anybody from anything. He may save your pocketbook a little while. But if you're depending on man, you're in serious trouble. And all that's going on is we're turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. We're taking that grace and making it apply to our lives so we can get what we want anytime we want. These people are good people. They're just lost. They're deceived. And they're being strongly influenced by secular humanism. So we're going down the wrong trail. How serious should we be at this point in our life? How serious do you think you ought to be about the end time? You sung about heaven tonight. You sung about Jesus. Do you really want to see Jesus? I'm going to ask you after a while if you really do. We're going to find out if we really do, because there's some things I think we need to look at that we might have missed along the journey. But these are the end times. If you look at television very much, now I'm a night owl. I don't sleep a whole lot, okay? So you come by my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm liable to be awake watching television, listening to a preacher, listening to something on television, or reading a book. You know, that's just the way it goes. But when Netanyahu came to Washington the last time and met with Obama, our president, President Obama, they had a meeting at the Oval Office that was televised. And you can say, I'm not talking about the microphone slip in northern China, the blip over there in North Korea. I'm talking about in the White House when Netanyahu and Obama are sitting there discussing Iran. And Obama's trying to reassure him that the United States has taken some action. Well, he's not terribly happy with that. And as you can well tell before the conversation is over, he just says, Mr. President, Israel reserves the right to make its own decisions as far as its security and its future is concerned. To me, that's one of the most prophetic statements I've heard on television in a long time, and it didn't come from a preacher, okay? If you read Luke 21 and 24, talking about this, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." I am persuaded that one statement by Netanyahu marked an end to Gentile influence in Jerusalem. And I know the Muslims are still there, but there's not a Gentile in the world that has any influence over a Muslim. Anywhere you look, there's not a Gentile in the world that has any influence over Israel. Let me tell you, friend, this is end times. The Gentiles' time has been fulfilled. So if we're going to do anything, we got to get serious, and we got to get at it now. And we can't sit around and play tiddlywinks and shout our shoes off and think everybody's going to heaven. You know, the American culture says if you're an American citizen, you're going to heaven. That's the American culture. That's not the church. That's the American culture. And we don't really want to even consider that. But the United States will not even recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. They still have the embassy in Tel Aviv, which is totally contrary to what the Israelis want. So we have no influence there of any kind. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. And it's time we got serious about the whole process of Jesus coming back again. I had a a dream not too long ago. Let me get this water out because I will be dry. I know that. So just hang on a minute. All you young preachers, don't worry if you got to stop and get it right. Stop and get it right. Get it where you can go, okay? Thank you. But I had a dream not too long ago, about 6 months ago probably. And I was just meditating on the Garden of Eden and studying along in that area. And as I dreamed, I was walking by a river, a clear crystal river. You couldn't see the bottom of it. And they had this giant, these giant lily pads, just humongous lily pads laying around there. And I walked on and I looked back. And when I looked beside it, there was a huge snake laying there on the lily pads, just sunning itself, having a good time. Now, that didn't mean much to me right then, but I got to praying about it and talking to God about it. Let me tell you what God said to me through all that. Number one, there's a snake in every garden. And a snake has invaded Pentecost to the point that it's, the snake comes right in, the demons from hell come right in, and enjoy the stream and the flow of the Holy Spirit and lay on the lily pads of our worship. We don't even know they're there, and we don't care, and we just let them do what they want to. That wasn't the end of the story. I went back and picked that stinking snake up as strong as tight as I could in my left hand, and I held it as tight. I squeezed until I felt life going out, and it was still wiggling and squirming. I didn't stop there. I took these two fingers, and I just shoved them down. It had its mouth wide open, its fangs out. I just shoved those fingers right down the throat of that snake and held it there till it died. I'm telling you now, I'm a snake killer. I'm a devil killer. If that's all right with you and it don't bother you any, let me just tell you where I am. I don't care what anybody thinks. If the Word of God says it, it is absolute truth, and I must live by it and live with it. Now, I want to give you the first thing I think where we have drifted, and it's a critical area, and it's one you might not be so happy with. I don't know if it's on the screen yet. It'll get up there. Justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have misconstrued that doctrine, in my opinion only. Your pastor may differ, but we've misconstrued that to the point that it's cost us dearly in the church world. I've seen too many young people with too much talent be influenced by too many things, and adults as well. We come to an altar. We pray. I'm convinced the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven me of every sin. I don't have any sin on the record in heaven anywhere because I have repented of my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered my sin. It is gone. And God does look at me. And I heard this in our revival not too long ago from a former general official. Justification means just as if it never had been. That's okay, but that's just a half truth, okay? Let me get on beyond that. It is with God just as if it never had been, just as if you'd never committed a sin. But once you're saved, once you're cleansed, and once you're made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ allows me to go in the presence of Almighty God and ask God for forgiveness and ask God to help me on this journey. And if I continue to believe in the blood and listen to the Word of God and let God do His work, then all of a sudden, God will take me and mature me as a Christian, and I can become everything God wants me to be. But here's what happens. I've seen in this altar people delivered, set free, made whole, absolutely no record in heaven. But the next step is you got to get up and live it. That means you've got to make the same choices you made before. But this time you got to make the right choice instead of the wrong choice. Our problem is we had an opportunity to start with, but we made the wrong choices. We got ourselves in a mess we can't get out of, and it just goes on and on and on. And the only reason that happens is because once we are covered by the blood, once we're forgiven, we still have to walk with God. We still have to take this book and embrace this book and live by this book and mature by this book and become the people of this book if we're going to be the people of God. We can't just paddle around somewhere and pretend. And here's our biggest problem with that. You know, let me go on a little bit further and develop that, and I'll give you the biggest problem. In Egypt, what happened? When they were in bondage, God said through Moses, take a lamb, let the head of the household, you know, put that lamb up, kill that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. And everybody in Egypt that did what God said and put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel did not stop there. That did not forgive their sins. That did not give them deliverance, gave them deliverance from Egyptian bondage, but did not give them deliverance from the devil. They still had to follow what God said. They still had to walk, cross the Red Sea, enter in the wilderness, and every man except two that we know of, well, maybe two is all, but every man except two that had blood on the doorpost died in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. You can be covered by the blood tonight and not walk with God, and you'll never make it to heaven. Now, that may sound too strong for you, but I just want to tell you like it is. I've seen people come on drugs and alcohol, come to an altar and receive deliverance, go through a 12-month treatment program at Bradford, be clean for 12 months, get out, get back in their homes, stay there 3 or 4 months, still be clean, still be working a job, but get out on their own where they're making their own decisions. And all of a sudden, when they have a choice to make and nobody's there to make sure they make the right choice, guess what they do? Next step is right back into the drugs, right back in the alcohol, right back in the place they came from. Because justification means it's just as if it never was with God, but it does mean it's just as if it never was with us. God doesn't hold that over our head for eternity. He doesn't beat us over the head with it through life. But he does give us an opportunity in this life, because we're covered by the blood, to walk with him and make the right decisions. And if we make the right decisions, we'll never again have to deal with it. Just because we're covered by the blood, just because we repent of our sins, does not mean we are free from temptation for a lifetime and for eternity. Do you understand that? Is that plain enough? Is that okay? Is that in your Bible, or am I just pulling stuff out of the air somewhere? I watch too much of it, and I watch these guys, and they'll come running back to the altar, falling on their face, squalling, bawling. Oh, I thought I had it made. I thought I had whipped that. But let me tell you a little secret. If you look at what Jesus Christ, when he went in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan tempted him. But you've got to read the rest of it, because somewhere in there, you know, the Bible tells us that Satan left him for a season. Didn't say he left Jesus forever, left him for a season. So just because you're covered by the blood doesn't mean you'll never have a temptation. There's no guarantee of that in Scripture. You have to walk in the deliverance that you've received in order to continue that. And time and again, we've preached, oh, if you're justified, it's automatic. You don't have to worry about temptation. You'll make the right decision in the future. That is absolutely wrong. You have to make up your mind, embrace God's word in your heart and your spirit, and make the right decision as you go through life. That's what justification by the blood to me means. Now, you have to be careful. There's a big if in there somewhere. Everything God says to us is an if. If you read 1 John 1 and 7, he said, but if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's the big if? If I'm walking in the light, if I'm walking in truth, if I'm walking in the fullness of this book, I'm not taking my favorite part and saying, oh, glory, glory. You know, some of these songs I have a problem with nowadays. I have to be careful. No offense, Jim, great singing that. But I have a problem with some of them. Yeah, I really do. He never promised that the cross would not be heavy. Well, read Matthew 11, 28 and see what he said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, I'll give you a burden. He said, I'll give you rest. So what does and we lead people to think as soon as you hit an altar and you pray one time, you're guaranteed heaven. Not true. You've got to embrace the full will of God to make it to heaven. And we are not preaching truth if all we're doing is going down that trail and walking that path. We turn grace into lasciviousness. So we have to be very, very careful. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's amazing what God can do in a person's life. And I see it time and time and time again. But sanctification and wholeness will mature you in Christ. A shout won't do it. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot shout your way past confession of sin. You can't shout your way past commitment. You can't shout your way to heaven. You can't shout your way past life. I know, you know, I never lost my hope. I've been there some times, maybe not as bad as you have, but I've been there a time or two. Well, I just had to believe there was a God in heaven that loved me regardless. And if he killed me, okay. In fact, I tried to make a deal with God. How many of you know you can't make a deal with God? Here's how hungry I am for real godly revival. I've told God recently, I said it in Wednesday night class, and I've said it since then. God, I'll trade you my entrance into heaven my first day there if you'll just send Holy Ghost revival to this land. You so anxious to go to heaven, all you want is get out here and go to heaven, be gone. God doesn't need me around his throne praising him right now. That's not what he needs. He's got a heaven full of people. He needs me on planet Earth living this truth and living this faith every day just like I ought to live it, so I can make a difference in a sin-cursed world. And cutting and running won't do it. I've got to do what God wants me to every day that I live. Let me see if I can get back to my notes here. I'll get back to it after a while. Do I believe in the miracle-working power of God? I sure do. Let me tell you the experience I had this morning. Now, these old knees are cranking. I won't jump and run as much as I used to, okay? It's just old age. It's not any problem. In October, we had a revival, Brother Dennis McGuire. We had Solomon Assembly. We had a revival. And on the Tuesday night of that revival, Sister Mothers was sitting back on the left side, and her lungs filled up with fluid. And, I mean, she was gasping for breath. Her son was singing. He's a paramedic with Mountain Brook. And we got her up and got her out in the foyer. Addisville got there. They began to minister to her. As they ministered to her, they used a defibrillator, yes. They used CPR, yes. They used medical intervention, I know that. But I looked that woman in the face, she was dead. I mean, she was pale. There was no life in her. Her mouth was open. She was dead. Guess where she was this morning? Standing in the altar in the Adamsville Church of God with her hands raised up. Speaking an unknown tongue. It wasn't me, but I think God gave me what to tell her. I said, Sister Mullins, God didn't need you around the throne praising him right now, but he needs you in this altar with your hands lifted toward heaven, speaking other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, praising Almighty God. Let me tell you, God's still on his throne. Did God raise her from the dead? I don't know. Did medical science do it? I don't know. Did the medical assistant? I don't know. All I know was I saw her dead. I mean, not breathing for like 3 or 4 minutes. But she's standing there this morning with her hands lifted, praising God. God's still doing things for people that will dare believe and walk with him every single step of their life. You see, God's a great God. He's not somebody that's hid off somewhere in a, you know, that we can't have access to. And I love God for everything that's there. Let me talk about temptation for just a moment. Often ignored or misunderstood. Does anybody know what the writer John had to say about temptation, 1 John 2 and 16? For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is of the world and is not of the Father. What is our biggest temptation in America today? Well, lust is a temptation. It certainly is. Because lust, you know, there's a season in your life. Now, when you get to be old, folks, it don't bother you. Okay? I'm just telling you like it is. But the lust of the flesh has been promoted by Hollywood until everybody thinks it's okay to satisfy that lust. The lust of the eyes. Hey, if it glitters, if it's a bling bling, I need it. Well, let me tell you a little secret. Sister Vicki Stewart sells precious stones at Adamsville. She brought some the other day, and one of the members was sitting over there by her after church. She had a tray of them. They were, I don't know, there's expensive stones in there, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 stones. And I walked up, and the person looked at him and said, oh, let me hide this from Robert. I said, you don't have to hide it. I said, if I put one of them things on it, it degrades my value. All of a sudden, it's, whoo. Let me tell you something. I love the way God made me. If you don't like me, that's between you and God. I love the way I look. I'm not the prettiest person in the world. I'm not handsome by any stretch of imagination. I'm just plain old Robert. But you can't hang enough junk on me to make me valuable in God's sight. You can't put enough on me to make me valuable. I don't have any problem with the desires of the eyes. You know, those things the eyes see and say, I want that house. I want this place. I want yada, yada, yada. But what's our biggest temptation? What's the other one I hadn't talked about yet? Pride of life. Look who I am. Look where I've been. Look what I've done. Look how holy I am. Look how much I shout. Look how spiritual I am. What do you think our biggest problem is in the church? Where do you think our hypocrites come from? People pretending that are full of the pride of life, and the church world knows and the rest of the world knows there's nothing to it. And that causes people to get discouraged and leave and drop out. And we've got to stop it. We can't have this continual junk of the pride of life going on forever and ever and ever. Oh, I think I'd do good at that church. Well, go try it. You'll be a flop. I deal with too much of it, I guarantee you. Unfortunately, I have to see too much. And I'm not upset with anybody, but I'm just telling you where we are. There's too much pride of life. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Believe it or not, we even talked about some things wasn't on the lesson. I know lessons on the gifts of the Spirit, but if you can't be truthful, you don't need the gifts of the Spirit anyway. We're going to get that in a little bit. But the teacher was teaching about some things, you know, that were in the church world. I said, yep, Pentecostal cussing in high places is one of them. And then she shared an incident where an overseer went out to lunch with them in another state and had let a couple of words slip in front of a couple of visitors, and it didn't go too well. Let me tell you something. God expects us to live by this book. With every thought, word, action, and deed, sanctified and holy in His divine presence. And you start telling off-color jokes around me, preachers, and I won't vote for them for nothing. I just tell you like it is. There's people I would not vote for any general officer, any state officer, because I've heard too much. And I'm getting there. Don't worry. I'm not leaving me out. I'm getting there because I'm coming back to this altar before it's over, okay? It'll be our choice, but that's okay. But when you look at this temptation, it is our biggest problem today, pride of life. And we do want to brag on where we've been, what we've done, and who we are. And I could name preachers that do it all the time. And we stick them on television. Don't get upset with me if I tell you, but I think Creflo Dollar is one of the finest preachers on television. That man preaches more gospel and more truth than any preacher I listen to. He'll tell you if you don't do what you're supposed to, God will take care of it. And in no uncertain terms. Well, what about Luke 4:13? That's where all this temptation ends and it's gone. For a season only, it'll be back. Jesus was tempted in the garden. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And that was a real struggle within him. But I have to get past that kind of struggle so that it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God asked me to. And that often is quite a difficult task. The second thing that I want to talk about tonight, about where we might let it slip, is this. And I won't be real long. We've accepted a charismatic experience and abandoned a Pentecostal experience. Read Ephesians 3:20. That's not in my notes. It won't be on the screen. Ephesians 3:20. What does it say? For our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Within us. Okay, I can believe all I want to. I can have my faith in faith. But if there's no power in here, nothing's happening. Do you understand that? Until I get back to God and the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and the power's not in the gifts, the power's in the baptism, and speaking other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, until we understand that, we're in serious, serious trouble, and we just don't want to deal with that anymore. I told the church at Adamsville with a pastor sitting there listening to me preach, he put me up there to preach, so I guess he wanted to hear it. I had to be careful. I said, I've been going to church here 3 years. I have not seen one person receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in these altars in 3 years. Might have happened when I wasn't there, but I hadn't seen it. Listen, and yet we call ourselves Pentecostal. If there's nobody receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost with initial evidence of speaking other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, there is no Pentecostal experience taking place at this altar. You can give a message out in tongues, interpret it 14 times when the gifts are flowing. That's a charismatic movement. That is not a Pentecostal movement. And we've lost the power if we don't come back to the place that we get on our face before God in these altars and let God help us, then we'll never make it. But here's where we are. We're so therapeutic in our preaching. We're so need-centered. There's this need, that need, the other need, somebody else's need somewhere. Yes, and if you got two people together, you probably got two needs right there. You don't have to guess at it. There'll be two needs there. But why is it we want to preach the needs instead of preaching the gospel and say you need to be full of the Holy Ghost of God, full of power from on high? Why do we preach need-centered? Because it's easier. I ain't preached your needs tonight. I didn't come here to preach your needs. I don't care whether they get met or not. But I do care whether you really understand you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. I really do, and I'm not being ugly. I want your needs met. But if you get full of the Holy Ghost, 90% of your needs are going to be met automatically anyway. 90% of your battle's over when you get full of the Holy Ghost. But we run from that. You see, me and my doctors, we have some discussions sometimes. You know I've got high blood pressure, inherited it from my mother. And I go to an internist, and I go to a cardiologist. And they work and work and work to adjust it so my blood pressure will stay normal. Right now, it's been real good for the last 3 or 4 months. But I get so tired of paying $40 this week, $40 next week, and then having to go get medicine. Do you like that? So here's my complaint with my doctors. How come you doctors are just treating the symptoms and never treating the cause? Churches mainly try to treat symptoms and never deal with the real issues, which are sin issues, because we will not get on our face before God and let God be God and let the Holy Ghost come in and take care of it and guide our lives. The Holy Ghost never got it one person wrong one time, not for one second, in all of eternity, and he never will. But as long as we're happy with this need-centered stuff, then we really, really have a major issue. Is this too bad? I'm sorry. I'm not sorry if it is. I hope it is. So I'm not here to treat symptoms. I'm not here to talk about symptoms. I quit talking about symptoms. We were discussing in Wednesday night class, oh, the end times are here. It's bad in the economy. It's bad in the political world. It's bad in the world scene. We don't need to talk about that. We just need to talk about the greatness of God. You know, we can. The message is we can make it through the tough times. The question I ask, can my children make it? Can your children make it? Have you told them enough that they can make it if we're gone and we're not doing it? And I'm not saying as a criticism, we just aren't doing it. I know Adam's in a tattoo business now, so Adam, just hang loose. This ain't going to help your business any. My grandson turned 18 April the 4th. 18 now is a rite of passage among teenagers. You know, they can go get a tattoo and mom and daddy can't do nothing about it. Well, guess what? My grandson rolled up yesterday afternoon, and he come to bring my tiller back. He's out there going to help me unload something. And all of a sudden, he said, I might well show you, Granddaddy. Had a big cross tattooed on his shoulder. He said, you didn't read what it said, did you? I said, no, what does it say? He said, only God could judge me. I said, yeah, he probably already has. And his friend standing right there beside him that goes to church every once in a while. Let me tell you something. We're not fooling God one second. I'll tell you what I preach to my home church. You might not like it, but I'll tell it to you anyway. God knows everything. Did you know that? How many of you have a full-length mirror in your house? You got a full-length mirror? How many of you ever got in front of that full-length mirror and just stood there taking all your clothes off and looked at yourself? It's not go look at yourself in the mirror and just see your face only. God sees everything. Who's brave enough not, I don't know if I ought to ask this here or not, who's brave enough not to stand here right now and take all your clothes off? Well, God sees me without a coat on, without any trousers on, without any shoes or socks. God sees me just like that. And these Adam and Eve fig leaves won't do. You understand? I'm talking about serious business. It's end times. It's about over. If you're going to get it right, you better get it right now. Not tomorrow, the next day, now. Today is the day of salvation. Hey, we want a shouting service, preacher. I could have told you 2 weeks ago you wouldn't go get that. But I can't get away from God, so I got to do what he says. You understand that? Let me tell you the third thing I think, and I will do that real quick, and we'll be done. The third thing I think that we have absolutely forgotten and we don't want to talk about is the fact that we don't really understand the future for the believer. You were talking about seeing Jesus a while ago and shouting. What do you think the first thing is going to be after the rapture? What do you think the first thing is after death? You ever read 2 Corinthians 5? You ever read that passage of Scripture where Paul said to be absent for the body to be present with the Lord in verse 8? What about verse 10? What does he say? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his or her body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whatever we do as believers after we're under the blood is going to be judged. Do we not understand that? It's not, you say, could on earth, and the next minute you're in heaven and you're shouting all over heaven, up and down every street. I'm convinced that that is not a great white throne judgment event. I am convinced that the minute I die, I'll stand before Jesus Christ, and I'll be judged according to my works that I've done. Either good or bad. Right motive, wrong motive. Pride of life involved or not. You know, I will be judged. And I may not have the biggest mansion in heaven if it's sized up there anyway. I may not have the biggest crown. Who knows if you'll have a crown to cast at his feet? We don't know that, do we? We don't know that. But we really, really live like, as soon as I die, I'm gone, man. It's automatic. I'm in. I've got it made. I've got a free ticket. My ticket's already punched. Well, that doesn't work like that, I don't think. And the only way we can ever, ever, you know, back in Matthew's gospel, I missed something back there because I really wasn't looking at the notes that close. But in Matthew 12, he talks about this demon being cast out of this person. The house is swept clean, garnished, it's empty, but it's clean. And then the demon says, I'll go back to my house and see. The demon goes back, and when he gets back there, nobody's there. It's clean, it's garnished, nothing is there. So he goes and gets some of his friends, seven more demons. Guess what that seventh demon is? More wicked than all the rest. And they all move in at the same time. Have you never seen it? When people walk away from God to start with, it doesn't seem bad, but then a little bit later it seems worse. Another demon shows up. A little bit later there's another one shows up and it gets worse than that. The further you walk away from the blood of Jesus Christ and from an encounter with God at this altar, the further you walk away from this word, the worse it's going to get. And this preacher can't help you, and I can't help you. Nobody can help us. We've got to come back to this altar on our face before God, confessing our sin and saying, God, forgive me. David said, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. He wasn't praying, forgive me of my sin against Uriah or Bathsheba or anybody else. He said, God, I sinned against you, and I acknowledge my sin. And until you claim ownership for the wrong action in your life, it's going to be a tough life and a tough road, and it'll never, ever, ever get any better. Now, this judgment is there. When does it happen? At the rapture or at death? I think so. I'm not sure, but I think so. That's the best I can tell. But let me ask you a question tonight. We've sung about it. You've talked about it. Which face had you rather see? Brother Jim, come on, please. Look, I know you're shocked I'm through this quick. I understand that. It's not old age. It's just get through and get out. And, you know, if somebody comes to be a guest preacher, you're supposed to blow in, blow up, and blow out and leave it with the pastor. I've never had to clean up his mess. He'll have to clean up mine. But which face did you rather see tonight? Are you a maintenance church or a missional church? Are we really serious about souls, people dying and going to hell, our families? Which face did you rather see? I'd trade my grand entrance into heaven, if there is such a thing, if I could see my whole family back in church on fire for God. I'd trade it all right now. Which face did you rather see? The face of Jesus? It's going to be a glorious sight, a wonderful sight. And it's a thrill. Would you rather see? I know some of you know my mom died at 9/11, 2001. She'd been dead 10 years. My sister died 6 weeks later. My whole nuclear family wiped out, just me left. And I can see my mother's face in heaven a lot of times when I just close my eyes and meditate. I can see my sister. And I said something at the funeral. I spoke at both the funerals. I said, yeah, I can see Peggy up there. She's rocking that little boy that she miscarried now. She's just happy she can be. And that stinking cat's right by that rocker with its tail flopping. I kicked that cat off my bed 50 times if I ever kicked it off once. But heaven is real, and it's going to be there. I'd like to see my mother one again. I'd like to see my sister again. I'd like to see Jesus. But which face did you rather see? Are you so anxious to get out of here, all you're going to do is shout about the rapture, shout about heaven? Or had you rather look into the face of redemption? What is the face of redemption? It's a sinner that's just been saved by grace of Almighty God. A sinner that's just found Jesus. A person that's just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Spirit. Their countenance changes. Their face changes. If you've ever looked at that face one time, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'd rather see people that are bound, set free, and made whole. I know I'm going to heaven someday, but I'm not in a hurry, and I'm not just occupying until He comes. I know we're to occupy, but that means do His work while we're here. That don't mean let the grass grow and the cucumbers grow. That means keep the garden clean, keep the fence repaired, keep the church going, do the work of the gospel, do the work of Jesus Christ. But until we come back to this altar on our face before God, I made a statement, it was last year at Pastoral Covenant Group Training. I still believe it. Most Christians had rather face the devil at midnight in the darkest alley in Birmingham, Alabama, without a weapon in their hand, then come to God's house at High Newland and face Him at His altar. We just don't want to face God. You, all over, people I talk to everywhere, they can't get to church in the altar, you know, for an encounter with God. They don't want to face God because God is real. God is real. You know, we've got this crazy notion the devil's everywhere doing everything. Devil bother anybody on this side over here? Is he bothering anybody on this side over here? You're not cooperating. It's always, yeah, the devil's after me, the devil's after me. Let me tell you something. He can't be on this side of the church and this side of the church at the same time. He is not omnipresent. He can only bother one person at a time. And I'll be honest with you, he's never bothered me. He shows up once in a while and tries to, but he's never bothered me. We was back in this fellowship hall one day getting ready to have one of these things like y'all just had. We had a trailer set up. We had bicycles to give away. And the people had worked hard and was getting everything ready. And I walked back there and they said, do like this, preacher. And I said, do what? Do like this. Well, you know, just all of a sudden the hair on my neck stood up. And I didn't shave my neck. I know Pat told me before I left. The hair on my neck stood up. I said, what do you mean? He said, do like this. He said, cluck like a chicken. I said, why? The Holy Ghost will take the chicken out of you. I said, is that what y'all going to do when you get out there? You're not doing it representing the Alabaster Church of God. You're not going to make a mockery out of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Pentecostal faith in front of this community. Listen to me. The devil will show up once in a while. You better be ready in an instant when he shows up because he's coming when least expect. But if you're looking for him every day, he'll be there every day. But God's looking for people who say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. I know this is not popular. I understand that. Hey, let me tell you a little something. You're not there yet, Mac, but I'm too old to care. I'm not going to be voted on anywhere for anything, anytime, no church anywhere. I'm done. I'm a zip, a has-been. Say it don't matter. I can tell the truth now, and my Social Security check won't stop. Did you know that? I can tell the truth and my pension check won't stop. So it don't matter. But God is searching for a people that will dare to believe him and dare to love him and are so hungry for him that we're ready to eat what he gives us. We're ready to feed at his table. So hungry for him. I know, I understand, it's a challenge. But this idea that once you're saved, it's all over, you don't ever have to deal with temptation, throw it out the window for me, please, just for a month and see how it works. This idea that you can be charismatic and shout all the time and not have a real Pentecostal faith in your life and not have a real experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, throw it away and forget it. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than y'all. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than y'all. But there's something more than tongues going on. There's something more than tongues happening. And God just wants a church. And I know, and as I look, I think about how many people slipped through our fingers in the 10 years I was here. Made the wrong decisions, wound up in the wrong places. Their lives are ruined. They're a mess all over the place. Everywhere you look, and they'll never get them straightened out. You can pray for them for the next 20 years. They'll never get them straightened out because they just made wrong choices. They haven't learned to make right choices yet. But so God help us to understand. We've got to walk with God daily. I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in the power of the blood. But I tell you, I have to make a decision to live for Jesus every day. I have to make a decision to walk with him every day. And thank God he cleanses. Which face had you rather see? Had you rather see the face of redemption? Had you rather see your family saved, or you were more worried about heaven? Time's running out, church. Time is running out. But on my face before God, it's where it's going to happen. I'm convinced of that. And you can pray until every life can be changed. Let me tell you how convinced I am. This might not mean a whole lot to you, but I'm convinced if I pray for you, it's going to happen. If you really want it, if you really want deliverance, I'm convinced. I saw one young man at Evansville. I prayed for him right after I retired. I just put my hand on his head. He hit the floor so hard his head popped and cracked. And the preacher even sat over and looked at him, wondering, was he dead? Just trying to make sure he's breathing. But can I tell you, God will deliver. God will deliver instantly and immediately from every desire of this world. Anybody here need deliverance tonight from the pride of life? You just say, I don't want to be anything, but I just want to be God's servant. That's all I want. This is going to be the craziest altar call you've ever heard. Now, anybody here want deliverance from the pride of life? Look who I am. Look where I've been. Look what I've done. Look how important I am in the kingdom. Anybody here need deliverance? Oh, this is not an altar call you give at camp meeting, I guarantee you.
You wouldn't dare do that.
But I don't have to have any position, any time, anywhere to know who I am in Christ Jesus and to be a victor, more than a conqueror. But it's time to refocus in 2012. It's no time. I read two books that really will shake your world. Post-World America, written by a Muslim, Fareed Hakim. And then Rocked Keshbah by Robin Wright on the Muslim activities in the Middle East. I want to tell you, this world has changed, and it's going to keep on changing. I don't want anything of the world attached to me. I don't want anything of the world holding me back. I want to love God and love people. I'm convinced. No, let me just rephrase it. You don't have to come if it's pride of life. Let me wipe that out because that costs you too much pride. I've had to come down and say, God, I did it wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me, please. God, I've had too much pride in myself, who I am, where I've been, what I think. No, I'm not. And I tell our classes all the time, it's not me, it's God. And I hope we understand that. If God doesn't do it, I can't do it.